was by Elder Boykin at the Big River Association, held at Little Creek Church in August 1969.
I desire the prayers of each one of you this morning as I come before you, realizing that if God is manifested in not only in me speaking, but in anyone else, there will not be any gospel preached thereby. I know that He is able to cause anyone that He calls to preach the gospel of the Son of God. And as I come before you this morning, I feel very unworthy to be in your presence, seeing the many evil thoughts that go over my mind, through my mind from time to time, which if they could have been written on a board that you all could view them this morning, I would not be here, for I would be ashamed of them. I know how many times I have bowed my head and tempted to beg my God that He might deliver me from such thoughts. Yet I believe I've been made to know that as long as we dwell here in this life, in this nature, that those things will go with us at times as long as we live. I want to read some scripture that come in my mind during the wonderful preaching that you heard yesterday. Be found in the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning at the first verse. I will read you a few verses. Now these being the last words of David, David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, as the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow." That is the five first verses of this 2 Samuel and the 23rd chapter. And if we think upon these words and the salvation in which he's speaking about, he's speaking about his salvation of his soul and the things that God has done. We know that if we have a salvation that will take us to heaven in eternity and reign with Jesus, it is all of God, and nothing that man can do to help nor either to hinder that salvation. Because it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as we look upon this everlasting covenant, in which he said, was ordered in all things and sure. And that did not only embrace David at that time, I believe it embraced everyone of God's people, not only in that day, but before then and thus today, that they are in a covenant, the ordered of God in all things and sure, even before the war began. We read in the book of Proverbs where Solomon said, there are many inventions or devices, ever which it is, in the heart of man. Nevertheless, the counsel of God, that shall stand. And we believe, and yet, and the scripture bears out, that God held a counsel with his son. I've heard some people say that he held counsel with himself. Well, when he held a counsel with his son, it was with himself, because God the Father, God the Son, and the ever-blessed Holy Spirit are one, never been separated, nor never will. Someone would say that, oh, Jesus, when he was here upon the earth. I don't say that someone would say this and been born again, but to say when Jesus was here upon the earth, that the Father was not with it. Well, what did he mean when he said to Philip, when he said, show us the Father, that he may suffice us? He says, Philip, hast thou been with me so long and hast not seen the Father? He that has seen the Father has seen me, has seen the Father. And so, my dear people, this morning, as we come together, if David would embrace with that everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and if we are his people, we are embraced in that same covenant that God made before the foundation of the world with the Son, that, and chose his people in the Lord Jesus Christ and recorded them in the Lamb Book of Life. In one place it said, and engraved them in the palm of this hand. And you know, if it's engraven, if they're engraven in the palm of God's hand, that he will sure remember them, because they're always present with him. To me, that is meaning that they're just present with God forever and ever. Even from the beginning, you were in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't get in him after he was born in the world of the Virgin Mary. He did not start his journey into the cross only after he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he began that journey from all eternity. At the time that his people was chosen in him, he began that journey. As the brother preached yesterday about the door opening, I saw this as the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ unto Calvary's rugged tree of the cross, plainly as he preached about that at the door open. And you know that he journeyed on that journey for some 4,000 years before that he even was born in the world by the Virgin Mary. He spoke of that through the mouth of the prophet, and also that was quoted yesterday. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. I've heard some people quote it that he saw the travel of his soul. There's a whole lot of difference in travel and travail. Travail means suffering. And so that there it is, that as the Lord Jesus Christ saw the travail of his soul entering into that door as it opened gradually throughout all the ages of the law dispensation. And so, my dear people, that he was drawing nearer and nearer to the time that he would enter into the world in the body of flesh, like in your mind, sin accepted. And as we think upon these words that I read in your hearing, he speaks about, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and a word was in my tongue." And that would not only apply to David, but it applied to all the prophets and all the ones that were blessed to pen down the word that is in this book, recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as it is wrought in them, causing them to speak not of themselves, but of the very Holy Spirit that spoke through them, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus was just as manifested in his people before he was born of the Virgin Mary as he has been since then. And I've been told by some people that heard me speak of these words before that even Christ was not born in the world. How could it be with his people back there? I said, well, I can only tell my experiences, the things that have been shown to me and witnessed to by the Apostle Paul when he said, "And they drank," speaking of the children of Israel, "as they roamed in the wilderness for 40 years, saying that they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, my dear people, if we are have been born again, we are also drinking of that spiritual rock, the water of life. In Revelation, John said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, proceeding not out of the earth, not from the rain falling, but proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And the tree of life, there was the tree of life on either side, in the midst thereof, and on either side." That would be three places, but to me the tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere present and nowhere absent, because God is present everywhere and nowhere absent. And if God is present there, so is his Son and also the Holy Ghost. There's not anything that transpires upon the earth with his people but what he purposed it before the world began. There's not anything that happens in the whole universe from the beginning unto the end, be what he declared it, as he said in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning and things from ancient times that not yet been done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east and man to execute my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, and I have purposed it, and I'll also do it." And I don't believe that it will fail in one iota from performing everything from the beginning to end according to the purpose of God, whether it be in his people or whatever other event that happens in the world. As we look at the turmoil in our country and other places today, we often wonder why, but yet you know that God's people, when they're blessed with the right mind, which is the mind of Christ, they know and that the God of heaven is at the helm. They know, according to these words that I have read in your hearing, that your salvation, yet God made with me an everlasting covenant. That everlasting covenant embraces you, and you know that God is at the helm, and I believe, and that he will sustain you in every trial, every affliction, every heartache, and everything that might surround you from time to time as long as you live in this world, in a way that the devil and no one else can destroy you, take your life, or anything else, until you have performed every service in which he has purposed in his Son before the foundation of the world. We read where old Nechemonezer tried to destroy the three Hebrew children. But my dear people, they had not yet performed. They had not yet fulfilled their course in which God had purpose for them here from the earth, and he could not destroy them. Even the fire of the fire furnace had no power over them, because God sent his Son even there in the fire and subdued the power of the flame, and it could not even singe their hair, nor even the smell of fire was not on their garment when they come forth. And so the devil today may be a trying, and is a trying, in every way in the world, to destroy the people of God, to destroy the faith in every world. But you know, the more trials and tribulations and trouble you come into, the stronger and stronger your faith grows, because it makes you to bow down and pray unto the God of heaven that he might deliver you and enable you and sustain you in all your ways as you go along here in this world. And therefore, this covenant, which ordered in all things and sure, it is just as sure as God is. God's people is just as safe here in the world as the Lord Jesus Christ were when he was living here. And I believe that with all of my heart that there's no one that can destroy one of them until they have performed everything, every service unto God, every praise unto his great and holy name. And yet we know that we cannot praise him of ourselves, neither can we pray of ourselves. But the prayer that comes down from heaven into the heart of a sinner when he bows his head to pray, if it amounts to anything, the very Spirit of Almighty God directs every word that it will be said according to the will of God that is already in this covenant wherein he's speaking about, and therefore it will be performed in that way. Christ Jesus said that nothing goes up into heaven except that that come down, even the Son of Man. So therefore, if a prayer is uttered that goes up unto heaven, acceptable unto the God of heaven, it, because it's been sent down by the Holy Spirit and indicted in your heart, and you don't speak according to your own mind, but according to the power of God that wrought in you, and you speak according to his will. How many times have you, or have I have a many time in my prayer, even openly, as I attempt to pray, and many more times by my silent prayer upon my bed at night and walking in the yard or riding in the car. Oh Lord, give me faith to pray that thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. And so if we pray unto God and it answered, as I said, it is because the power of the Holy Spirit has come down from heaven, indicted in your heart, and causing you to beg for the very things according to the will of God. And so ordered in all things and sure, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, which is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. I believe that David here had found himself, like I have, and probably like you have, try to expand this salvation by something that we don't, something that we think that we can do. But in every time that we come down, brought to the very place to know that there's nothing in the world of the work of man is that he acceptable into the salvation of God and his kingdom, and his works only will draw people to heaven and mortal glory in eternity by the work of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here in the world, that when the people come unto him and say, what must we do that we may work the work of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And if the work of God has not been performed in your heart, enabling you or causing you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, you don't believe on him unto eternal life today. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as one that needs your help in order to get to heaven, then you don't know anything about the God that I'm declaring to you this morning. You don't know anything about the God that has wrought a work in me, because I know that it's something we know. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know that I'm going to live 1 minute from now. But the one thing I do know, that God has wrought a work in me and caused something to come to me that I love greater than everything else in the world, and I didn't have anything to do with it either, because I tried to go from it. I stayed out in the church 40 years after the God of heaven made me to know that he was the one that did the work, that I couldn't work. I worked in a vision. I spoke of this in the Thornton River Association. I wrote in a vision that I was going to heaven because I was going to work for the Lord all the days of my life. But when I come to the end of that road, instead of going to heaven, I was in the other place, being held over in the hand of Almighty God as a ball. And under me, the darkest place the eyes has ever beheld. In 1912, I was a lad 17 years old, and there with all the crying, the praying, the groaning, and everything else, due to the voice of man, that he kept due to pain, all people, every kind of people, mingled together, and oh, what a fear it was. It seemed like to me that surely he would move his hand, and I would go down, knowing that if he moved his hand, that I would be gone world without end. And I was made to say, Lord, how can a man work for thee all his life and end up in a place like this? Well, that heaven that I had worked for, the door opened, and I saw that heaven. And I could see that heaven yesterday when the preaching was going on so dearly. I could see that very glory that I saw that night. I could see this very singing in the hearts of you people as you said honor the very sound of the gospel in, with the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your face, and yet you were not uttering a word, a sound, but some way or another you were rejoicing in that very heaven that I saw. You know, I've said a many times, and I'll say again, that you just receive a little here and a little there. And you know that I believe that them Bethel spots, when you bless so, be lifted up so high. And therefore, when you see the deliverance, and when you bless the feast off of that bread, that living bread, wherein the Lord said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, wherein for man eat thereof, he shall never die. When you bless the feast off of that bread, you're tasting of little foretaste of what will be in eternity. What will be in eternity. I believe that God's people tasted a little of that. We're experiencing a little of that here from time to time as we live in this world, as we live in this life. Therefore, they keep you pushing onward and onward and up towards the prize and the mark of the high calling as it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. sometimes it seems to be all gone, but it'll come back. It'll come back once in a while, as long as you live. And the older you get, if you're like I am, the further apart, then better what's off. The further apart it is, but when they come, they're just as sweet as ever. They come often enough so that that faith that's been given you by the operation of the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ being formed in you in the hope of glory. Therefore, it keep you to pushing on and enough towards the prize and the mark of the high calling as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's not many times that we feel like that we're pushing that way. It seems like I spoke about the evil thought. When we have such evil thoughts and find ourselves sometimes saying things that not becoming unto the children of God and jesting and all such as that. And how many times do you beg God that he would deliver you from such? As long as you stay here in nature, my dear people, you're going to live in nature, and you're going to, the Lord's going to turn you loose once in a while to the desires of nature, and let you go just far enough to remember then of the glorious liberty that he has lifted you in from time to time, and then it makes you beg him for mercy. If he left it up there all the time, you would need mercy. You would find yourself getting so big in your feeling that you'd want your brethren to look up to you. But God knows exactly how to carry you down and bring you down to the foot of the mountain. And when you foot of the mountain, then you beg him. The lily that grows in the valley, and it's one of the beautiful flower in the world, but its bloom hangs down. And when you're in the valley, you're seeking for the food, and yet it helps you on the top of the mountain. One of them said, there shall be a handful of corn in the top of the mountain, and the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and then in the winter and the summer shall it be, I believe the last part of that quote. So you beg for the corn when you're in the valley. But you have to be lifted up in order to feast off of that corn. It's only a handful, but it is enough to feed God's people from the beginning of the world unto the end thereof, and yet there still be a handful. There still be a handful. Because this corn to me is the very one that I spoke of at the Upper Country Life Association, that I am the living bread that came down from heaven, where if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. He comes down, and he comes to you. He's with you when you're in the valley, because there he's making you to know how helpless you are without him. Making you to know how insufficient your works are to keep you in the right way. There's only one way to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this covenant that was ordered in all things and sure will bring everyone that was in that covenant, which was made with the Father, or made with the Son, before the foundation of the world. There's no power in the world, no devils, all the devils in hell, and anything else, if there's any more power that can hinder one of them from reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. He traveled, you know, in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, he said, who is this that cometh up out of Adam with God, thy God? Traveling in the greatness of his strength, I did speak righteousness and mighty to say. That was the Lord Jesus Christ he was speaking about. And he travels in such a way, he was there then. He may be at the same place and is at the same place. And he can be come to you to where you are sitting this morning, and also at the same time come to one to the far, far away places in the world. No wonder he travels in the greatness of his strength, because it's everywhere at the right time. When the time appointed for him to enter in or come into a sinner's heart, he'll be right there and you'll be with him, or he'll be with you. And you can't put him off. You can't tell him to wait till tomorrow. But he can certainly cause you to come down so low that you know you're nothing and less than nothing in the sight of God, and make you beg for mercy. Mercy, Lord, mercy. I have been in the woods from where I live when I was quite a young man, out in the woods to a secluded spot, lay down on the ground and beg my God that he might deliver my soul from the damnation of hell. I felt it was going that way. And I know today, and I felt to know then, that only the hand of God can deliver you from the broad way wherein that wicked go down, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he was here, saying, "Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many that go in thereat." Have you ever seen yourself on that broad way and it was, you're going down to destruction and you couldn't turn back? I have. But when God's time come, he taken you out of that broad way and brought you into the straight and narrow way, wherein it says, "Strive to enter in, ye at the straight gate. For I say unto you, that many shall strive to enter in thereat and shall not be able." What is the world doing today? What do you see today throughout all the world? But fulfilling the very words in which Christ spoke right there. Yeah, the very words that Christ spoke, every one that he spoke, will come to pass. Everyone, because he says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that lead to life everlasting, and there be few that find it." And yet the world will tell you that all can find it if they want to, if they might to. But I want to tell you, brethren, that this is one way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here upon the earth, poor Bartimaeus lay crying when he heard that Jesus was coming that way. He lay crying, "O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." The people tried to get him to hold his peace, but no, he cried right home. Jesus, when he was brought to him, he said, "What would thou have me to do?" He said, "That I might receive my sight." And immediately he was made whole. And immediately he rose up and followed Jesus in the way. I want to say to you, brethren, today, that if you have a salvation, that if you've been quickened by the divine Spirit of God unto eternal life, that that eternal life wherein that Christ said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," I want to say unto you that you too are following Jesus in the way. That way wherein he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no turning back and receding from that way. Because if the eternal life had ever been given unto you, it will go with you while you live here in the world. It will be with you in the morning to resurrect you and take you to heaven. We'll go with you up there, for it's a security that no man can take from. It's a so secure within the hearts of his people that there's no power in the world that can remove it. That is, as far as man is concerned. Even though the people will tell you, "You can be saved today and lost to again tomorrow. You can be saved today, and if you die today, you enter heaven, and if you live another day or two and do, turn away from these things, you could die and go to hell. There's not any such doctrine laid down in this book. Not any such doctrine in this book. I'm going to tell something I never had a pressure to tell before, only to the individual. Friday before this Easter Sunday, we were in our house there, my daughter and her husband and children were there. Somebody said to me, he said, somebody's going to your front door. I walked up at the door in our den that opens also in the front. There was somebody, he'd been there and his wife, and turning, walking back. And I said, opened the door, and I said to him, I said, is something for you? You're looking for someone, that's what I said. He come on up to me, and he said, introduced himself, says, I'm a new minister here in town. We're off soliciting members that we might want to join our church. Had a little pamphlet in his hand and tried to give me that. I told him I was not interested in it. And he wanted to know, was I interested in... I said, Mr. So-and-so, I don't remember his name now, I'm not interested in that, and I need your pamphlet. And he went on talking and talking, and after a while I said to him, he just forked me, you might say. I said, sometime... my brethren called me a minister. Well, they didn't ask directly, but after a while, he wanted to know so near that I told him. I said, you ever heard tell of Old School or Hard Shell or Primitive Baptist? Old School Baptist? Boy, now, he got on me in a hurry. And I'm going to tell this, and if I've done wrong, I would appreciate you brethren to correct me. But right then, he said, now, I tell you right now, you better do so. I can't tell you what it was, anyway, except Christ and all in it. And don't you go to spend eternity in hell forever, never burn with the devil there and his angels. I said, well, let me tell you one thing right now. If I do it, it won't be calling Jesus, because I call Jesus Christ the law. He said, what do you mean? I said, I mean exactly what I say. What kind of doctrine do you preach? Do you not preach that everybody in the world can come into that want to and enter into heaven if they might to try, and only they're stiff-necked and hard-hearted and rebellious, why they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, yes, that's what I preach. Well, I said, Jesus said that no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me to draw him, and them that come unto me I will know why I cast out. I said, somebody have falsehood. Who is it? Is it you or the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, Jesus said that no man can come unto me. You are contradicting that when you go up on the stand or come anywhere else and preach a doctrine that everybody can go. I said, you're preaching a doctrine that way. And he had a little of that pamphlet in his hand and he began to pat it on his lip and say, well, we don't have that so many minutes to spend with each prospect, and we got to be going. I said, well, I'm going somewhere too. I wish I had about an hour and a half to get in there and talk to you. I said, I'd just like to talk to you just about an hour and a half. And of course I said a whole lot more. I told him that you haven't got one word between the legs of that Bible that says if you'll come. Haven't got one word say if you say one place where it says, if you'll accept Jesus Christ, anybody can accept him. I said, we believe in a chosen people of God. We have a few places that specifically state that God hath chosen people. One of them, Peter, said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation of the peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I said, you are not depending upon a call. You're depending upon your own works, and it's not going to take you to heaven. But you, I believe that you'll find out sometime where it will take you if you're not one that's chosen in that number. Okay. He left. I've said that, and I just wanted to speak it and tell the people, my brother, what I told, if I'd done something wrong, if that was wrong, I would like for somebody to tell me, show me what is wrong. I wouldn't have done that for nothing in the world. If he hadn't have told me how I was going to spend eternity in hell, and it just wrought me up in such a way, I was not mad. But I was like, Ben, that these the words, I can't tell you all that I said. But I tell you one thing, there were words enough for me right then. I could just talk to him a half an hour ago. It come to my mind as I read one time. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to sit down. Where I read a story, not a story, but where one of the ministers printed long ago in a little book, traveling on a train, and he come to, he wanted to smoke, and he went up in the car, smoking car, and said to a man sitting over there with three or four around him, and he was talking. Said he walked up and down, down there, and he listened at him. And then, oh, he was telling them how to go to heaven and all like that, and the churches and everything else. Said, after a while, I said, "Doctor," they called him doctor, you know, he was, he said, "May I have a, would you mind a little old cornfield boy asking you a question?" I said, "No, sir, sit down, I'll answer any question you ask." Sit down, he said, "Well, the one thing, I, according to the way that you talk, that you feel, that your church is the same church, kept in the same perfection that the church that Christ set up when he's here during his time." And he said, "Yes, that's exactly what we mean. We're the same church that Christ set up, and we're keeping it in the same perfection that was kept then." And he said, "Well, tell me who was the president of your superintendent of your Sunday school." "Oh, we didn't, they didn't have Sunday schools in that day." "Thank you, Doc." He said, "Tell me who was the president of your great society in that day." He said, "They didn't have that." And another one or two. And he said, "Well, you like your church is like grandfather's knife. Two little boys playing, and one of them had one of the prettiest knives, newest looking you ever saw, and the other one said, 'Where in the world did you get such a knife from? Beautiful knife.' He said, 'Well, there's a great story behind this. My great grandfather handed it down to my father. My great grandfather handed it down to my father, and he'd hand it down to me.' He said, 'Well, how in the world can it look so new being so old?' He said, 'Well, it's had six new blades and five new handles.'" And he turned to the doctor and he said, "That's what your church is. You've added so many handles and blades to it that it's not a 42nd cousin to the true church of God. May the Lord bless you. Peace is my prayer for Christ's sake."